It's good to see everybody here. We want to talk to you today, and I didn't know we were even going to sing that song with the quartet this morning, but that's kind of the title of our message today, Wounded Hands. Wounded Hands. And that's important, those wounds are. So we're going to read today in the book of Zechariah. If you want to look it up, or they'll put it on the screen for us. If you don't want to lack it up, that's all right. But let me tell you something about Zechariah, just a little bit here. He's very late in the Old Testament, and that's because of the way they've got it all put together as far as history and poetry and prophecy and all that. But Haggai, which is the book before Zechariah, and Zechariah were contemporaries of Ezra and Nehemiah, which means they lived at the same time. As a matter of fact, they're spoken of in the book of Ezra. These two prophets are. And it was shortly after the Babylonian captivity. They had returned home. And in the book of Ezra, that's all about rebuilding the temple. And the book of Nehemiah is all about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. So they were being restored back to their promised land that God had promised to Abraham. And they were ejected from there, and they were led captive to Babylon because they had rejected God. And there's a lot of folks today think that they can reject God and God won't reject them, but he will. He did them, and we're no different. So we have to live faithful lives, don't we? And these guys came along, and they encouraged the people to do the work, to reestablish worship and to reestablish society. And this is a prophecy from Zechariah about the Messiah that's going to come. And it's a little bit difficult to discern portions of it, and we're not here today to try to sort it all out for you right now, okay, on this right here. If we had a Bible study now, we'd take time, but we're talking about preaching today, a little different, okay? But I want you to follow along in Zechariah chapter 13, the first six verses. You see, during that time, people would come along trying to encourage other people to do the work. And there's encouragers around today, aren't there? And some people, unfortunately, are in it for themselves. They want the money. How many of you love them televangelists that say, send me your seed money, God will bless you? They just got blessed, okay, because they got your money. That's what they're after, a lot of them are, okay? And I really hate to say that, but it's true, right? Because people give over and over again and think, well, when's it going to come my way? Well, you keep feeding the other guys to do yourself, okay? And God tells us to be charitable. I'm not here to tell you not to be charitable, okay? But there's false prophets in that day. There's going to be false prophets today, okay? They're around. They're still here. So let's look here in Zechariah chapter 13 and read the first six verses. It says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet. I am an husbandman, for men taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. It's talking about some prophets coming along. Even in Zechariah's prophesying about Christ coming. That's what he's talking about, okay? And we're going to show you that here just a little while as we go, okay? But There were even prophets in that day that would speak up, and for their own profit, they would prophesy to people. Oftentimes they'd tell you what they wanted you to hear. We call them politicians today. Okay? They want to keep their job. They want, you know, and they'll tell us what they think we want to hear. And there's always been people like that. And unfortunately they're still prevalent today. But what Zechariah is saying is there's coming a time when we're not going to need prophets anymore to tell us what to do, what's coming, and what we need to know. Because God's going to send somebody else, and he's not going to be like the prophets. Prophets in the Old Testament. You think back about Isaiah and Jeremiah and all those guys. They didn't dress up in real fine clothes. Usually they were poor because they were just dependent on offerings from people that would give them to help support them. And so they wore rough clothing. And if you'll notice in this reading right here, it said that the prophets later on wouldn't be that way. They'd dress in real fine clothes, right? And they would prophesy for gain. And if some guy prophesied and his parents knew he wasn't a prophet, what was they supposed to do? See, you guys done forgot what I read. Running through. Get rid of him. Tell him, it's not your business to prophesy, right? God has called prophets in time past, but listen to what Jesus had to say. He said this. He said the law and the prophets were until John. That's John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the last prophet. Now, I don't want to freak you out or anything, but there's a lot of people going around today claiming they're prophets. There are religions created today where people say they're prophets and they came after Christ. If they are true prophets, then Jesus lied to us, and I happen to know Jesus is not a liar. The law and the prophets were until John. That's what Jesus said. Since then, he said, the gospel is preached, and every man presses into it. So when Jesus came along, he finished the age of prophets, didn't he? John the Baptist was the last one that would ever come and speak in the name of the Lord. So I'm warning you right now, if you ever hear anybody on the radio or television or even in person that says they're a prophet and they're speaking on behalf of God, get away from them just as quick as you can, because they're lying to you. Because all the words that you need are written in this book right here. And we don't have all the words of Jesus. You guys know that, don't you? We got a lot of them. The words in red, I like them. They're the most important printed words in this book are the ones in red. But John said in his gospel, he said that the world could not contain the books if everything was written that Jesus said or did. But they contain enough in here to get us to heaven. So Jesus said that was the way it was, okay? Now, we're going to get down to wounded hands here in a little bit, okay? He said in verse 5, if you'll look at that, that I'm no prophet. Jesus said I'm not a prophet. He was the Son of God. Didn't need to be a prophet, did he? I am an husbandman, for men taught me to keep cattle from my youth. Now, I don't know that Jesus ever kept cattle, but what is he known as? The Good Shepherd. That's what he's known as. So he said, I'm not a prophet, I'm a shepherd. And what does a shepherd of a sheep do? He leads them. He takes them in the right direction. David wrote in the 23rd Psalm a lot of things that Jesus does, right? He leads us beside still waters. We graze in wonderful pastures. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemy. He anoints our head with oil. All those things are things that he does for us. And they're not physical, natural things, okay? But they're spiritual things that he does for us. And so he didn't come to be a prophet that was going to be thundering and stomping and telling the people what they needed to do. He was going to set an example as the good shepherd of how we ought to live our lives. That's why he came. And that's what he did. That's what he did. John told us this in John chapter 1. He said about Jesus, he said he was in the world. He came into the world, and the world was made by him, and yet the world knew him not. They didn't recognize him. He said he came into his own, and his own received him not. You see, Jesus came into the world, into the Jewish nation. A lot of people wonder why there's so much, you know, anti-Semitic exercises going on today against the Jewish people. Because let's face it, they've never done anything to you, have they? They haven't bothered anybody. Matter of fact, you leave them alone, they'll be happy to sit over in that little corner of their world. But you know why the world hates the Jewish people? Because they hate Jesus. And he came from there. Yeah, that's why. He came to be an example. And those people that he came to, of all the people that there were in the world, those people in Jesus' day should have known who he was, because they were the only people on the face of the earth that had the prophecies that said he was coming. Every prophecy, from where he would be born, to being born of a virgin, to the star showing up, to the angels showing up, everything about him was prophesied in the Old Testament. And what we've read here today is a prophecy that was going to be fulfilled. And knowing all of that, the high priest and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the elders, they were all studiers of Scripture. And if anybody should have known that Jesus was the Messiah, they should have. But they missed it. You know why? Because he wasn't what they wanted him to be. You know what they wanted him to be? They wanted him to be born as a ruler that would rise up and sit upon a throne in Jerusalem as his forefather David, the king, had done, and that he would drive the Romans completely out of there, and that they could all live in peace and happiness and have all the food and all the glorious things of the world. What they wanted was an earthly kingdom. Jesus said, I didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. I came up to set up a spiritual kingdom. And they didn't like that, so they rejected him. Why, he can't be the Messiah if he's not going to throw off all of this tyranny of these Roman people. Then he can't be the Messiah. And so they rejected him, and they rejected him so much, and they hated him so bad because he didn't fit their way of thinking that they decided to kill him. And so they did. And can I tell you something that's kind of scaring me today? This is what people are looking for today, the same thing they were looking for. We want an earthly kingdom where everything's all peace and joy, and, you know, nobody's going to fight or anything else. And did Jesus ever promise that? No. As a matter of fact, he said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. He said, don't be surprised if the world hates you, because it hated me before it hated you. No, Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. He didn't come to throw off the Roman government. He didn't come to throw off any government. No, he came to live in our hearts and to forgive us of our sins. That's why he came. And the world in his day did not like that, because they wanted somebody to free them from the oppression of the Roman governments. So they decided to kill him. But killing him didn't change the fact that the Roman government was still over top of him, did it? But killing him did one thing. It fulfilled the prophecies of God. Because not only did the prophecies talk about where he would be born, how he would be born, but it also talks about where he would die and how he would die. Did you know that? We don't have time today to go through all those prophecies about how that he would be hung on a tree. And how that not a bone would be broken, but all of his bones, the psalmist said, would be out of joint. That his mouth would be dry and they would try to give him something to drink. All those prophecies he fulfilled on the cross. Not while he was sitting on a throne in Jerusalem with a scepter and a crown on his head and a royal robe on, but while he was stripped naked and nailed to a wooden cross just north of the city of Jerusalem, he fulfilled every one of those prophecies, and he did it not just for the people of his day, but he did it for us. Did you know that? That's why he died. His death is all about the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And we live in a world today, we don't like to talk about blood, do we? That's nasty. That's gross. Talking about blood, ugh. don't know if you know it or not, you can buy Bibles that don't mention blood anywhere. But how important is that blood? Oh, the Bible said without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness for sins. And so through all those years under the law, lambs lost their life and little goats lost their life and cattle lost their life and they offered blood and blood and blood. As a matter of fact, the very first sin that was ever committed by Adam and Eve in the garden required a blood sacrifice. Did you know that? You guys all know the story, don't you? How Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they realized after they'd eaten that forbidden fruit that they were naked, right? And then they heard the voice of God in the cool of the day come down like he did to talk to them. And Adam was afraid, he and Eve. And so what'd they do? They went and hid in the bushes and they sewed them fig leaves together. And for all you hunters, that's the first camo ever made right there. And hid in the bushes. God's wandering around and he said, where are you, Adam? Adam said, Lord, we heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so we hid ourselves. He said, who told you you were naked? He looked at Eve and said, she did. It's her fault. God said, what'd you do? Eve said, not my fault. This is the serpent's fault. Right? Whose fault was it? It was their fault. It was their fault, wasn't it? Yeah. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, we're sinners. We're going to read that here in a minute, okay? What Paul wrote over in Romans chapter 5. But after that God had placed the curse on them, and we're still living with that curse around us today, the greatest part of that curse was death. Did you know that? He said, you came from the dust, to the dust you're going to return. We're all going to die. But we don't have to die with fear. We have hope because we have hope in Jesus Christ. But because fig leaves don't last too long and they probably go out of style, I'm not sure, once they turn brown and start to crumble, God made them coats of skins to wear. Where'd he get them skins? Can you just see the little lamb walking by and go, oh, here, borrow mine? No, something had to die to get skins, right? So even in the first sin that was committed, there was bloodshed. God required that. And he required the blood of his son for the forgiveness of sins of the whole world. That's why Jesus came, to die so that you could have forgiveness of sins. And you may say, well, I'm not a sinner. Yes, we are. We all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody, there's nobody that's ever been born that didn't sin. He said, well, I've been a good person all my life. Yeah, but you have that sin nature inside. How many, don't raise your hand, how many have got that sin nature that just rises up once in a while and you think, boy, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to let them have it. Can I give you a little advice? Keep your mind. You need all you've got, okay? It's our attitude sometimes, though, isn't it? It's all about me, not about somebody else. You know what that is? That's the sin nature. You say, oh, we have to learn that. You're not a parent if you believe that. You know, it was the philosophy went around several years ago. I guess it's still around where they said, well, children are born good. They just have to learn to be bad. That's somebody that never had any kids. Can I get a witness to that? Yeah. You know, if you got more than one, you found out in a hurry that them little dudes are mean. And I can tell you, before you get them home from the hospital, they're already the boss because they want it their way and they want it now. Right? Come on, you parents. You know what I'm saying. You're all nodding your head, you know. If I had you waving, we'd feel a breeze right now. Yeah, we all know. All you got to do is be a parent or be a school teacher. You'll find out. No, they don't have to learn how to be bad. You know why? Comes natural. Comes natural, doesn't it? But it had to have a remedy, right? An animal sacrifice wasn't the remedy because even though they offered their sacrifice, all the blood of those animals did was kind of cover it up and appease God. And then you sinned again, and what'd you have to do? You had to go back and kill another animal. This is a revolving door. And husbands, I want to tell you something. This was a hard thing for you guys. The women weren't allowed to go offer sacrifice. That was your job. And if your wife sinned, you'd be dragging a lamb down to the temple, and they'd be looking at you saying, well, what did he do? I didn't do nothing. It's my wife. But the law says I got to offer a sacrifice. Right? You guys getting the picture here? Why? Because we've all been sinful. Right? Let's go over here to, first of all, let's go to Isaiah so that we understand what Jesus did for us. In Isaiah chapter 53, this is a prophecy about what happened, what we're celebrating this weekend of his death, his crucifixion on the cross. Listen to what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. He said, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." You know why? He didn't have any griefs and sorrows. He's God. He can do what he wants, right? But we have griefs and sorrows. Anybody here ever have trouble in their life and it just wears them out mentally and emotionally and physically? You just get wore out. It said, "He carried our griefs and our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." You say, God did that to him? Well, God didn't physically come down here and nail him to the cross, but he allowed somebody else to do it. You do know that, don't you? And you know what? We're as responsible as anybody for his death. We really are. It said, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." You know what a transgression is, don't you? Anybody here ever transgressed against the laws of the land? When's the last time you got a speeding ticket? Broke the law. That's transgression, right? What's an iniquity? That's a sin. That's why he was wounded, for our breaking the law, for our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Did you notice the word "us" and the word "all" in there? That's inclusive, all of us, right? Paul wrote later on that we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. What did God do with his own son, Jesus Christ? He allowed him to carry our guilt to the cross. He carried our shame to the cross. And when he went to the cross, the reign of sin and death came to an end because we don't have to live that way anymore. We can be freed from sin. As our evangelist preached to us every night this week, God doesn't save us in our sins, he saves us from our sins. We quit once we get born again, don't we? We stop doing the things we used to do. We don't have trouble sleeping. Anybody here other than me have trouble sleeping at night when you were a sinner because you was afraid you'd die while you went to sleep? I'd lay awake all night. Man, just scared to death, I'm going to die. Scared to death, I'm going to die. Knew I wasn't ready to meet God. Knew that if I did, we wouldn't be on good terms. And so I'd stay up late. I had one hand went up and the rest of you is too scared to lift it up. But you stayed up too, scared to death. You was going to die. Took me a long time to figure it out. I didn't have to be asleep to die. It could happen anytime, right? Yeah. But you know what that is? That's guilt. That's God speaking to us and condemning us for the life that we're living. And yes, it is true. You could die in your sleep, but you can die wide awake too. Do you know that? Yeah, and you don't have to be old. And you don't have to be sick. And you don't have to be in an accident. You can just die. Say, "Oh, that don't happen." Yes, it does. Come talk to me. I can tell you about a brother and a sister and a son that died, and they weren't old and they weren't sick and they weren't in an accident. It was just their time to go, and they weren't asleep. They were wide awake when it happened to them. So don't tell me it can't happen. It can. The only remedy for that guilt that we've got, that only remedy for that sleeplessness that we've got, is to come to the one that carried that concern, that burden, that guilt, that sin that we were responsible for, that took it to the cross and nailed it to the cross, and his name is Jesus. Now let's get over here to Romans chapter 5 for just a minute. Some of you are still out there waiting for me to get to wounded hands, ain't you? Well, just hang on. We're going to get there. I ain't forgot you. What we just explained to you about Adam and Eve is Paul talks about it over here when he's writing the letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he wrote this, "For wherefore as by one man sinned, sin entered into the world, okay, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that of all have sinned. Whose fault is it that we were born sinners? Adam. Yeah, you can fully blame Adam. He wanted to blame Eve. She wanted to blame the snake. But ultimately, it's Adam's fault because God told Adam, don't eat of that tree or you'll die. And if you read the account over there in Genesis, you'll find out that Eve ate of the fruit. She saw it was good to look at. It was good for fruit, and she thought it would make her wise, and she gave to her husband. Notice that she ate it first and nothing happened. Did you guys notice that in that story? But then when Adam opened, as soon as Adam ate the fruit, the Bible said then were their eyes opened. So who's at fault? Adam it is. So who's Paul blaming for the one that brought sin into the world? It was Adam. He could have stopped it all just by refusing to partake of what God told him not to do, but he did it anyway. And because of that, sin was pronounced upon all of us and death was pronounced on all of us. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but every one of you sitting out there, and you look good to me today. You've all cleaned up. You've got nice clothes on. I'm sure you showered, combed your hair, you know. Some of you slapped a little makeup on. Men, little colognes, we smell a little better, get to church. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but every last one of you is just a piece of dirt. That's all you are. That's all our body is, right? And we're going to go back to that someday. Why? Because Adam messed up. That's right, he did. He messed up. Because the sin of one man, so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now drop down to verse 18 in that very same chapter, because there's a big parenthesis right there, and we're not going to read that right now. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Did you guys catch what Paul said? One guy is to blame for us all being sinners. And one guy is to be given credit for the forgiveness of our sins and eternal lives. Just one guy. There's not more than one Christ, folks. Never has been, never will be. There's not but one way to get to heaven. And Jesus said, I'm that way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Oh, we've got celebrities today that'll say, oh, but there's got to be another way to get to heaven, not according to God. Just one way to go. One man brought sin into the world. One man brought possibility for you to have your sins forgiven and to have eternal life. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We can blame Adam for our sinful nature. We can give credit to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. And for our promise of eternal life. You see, that's what we're celebrating here today. It's not his death. We celebrated that Friday. But today, we celebrate life. Because 3 days after he was crucified, on the first day of the week, there was an earthquake. And a stone was rolled away from a tomb where Jesus had been laid. And he walked out. He walked out. And he thumbed his nose at the devil and laughed at him. Yeah, you say, you sure he did that? Yeah. You know why? Because Satan thought he had him when he got him on the cross. He pushed the high priest and the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders to get him on the cross. And I said this in our Sunday school class today, so this is a repeat for you guys that were sitting in there. But did you ever notice how Satan did everything he can to turn the tide of opinion against Jesus? And they yelled, crucify him, and they hung him to the cross. But no sooner did they get him nailed up there till Satan went, oops. Yeah. If he stays up there, I'm in trouble. So he did everything he could to get him down, didn't he? He scoffed at him. He had people mock him. Oh, you saved other people, but you can't save yourself. He even had one guy hanging beside him that was about to die and said, well, if you really are the Messiah, save yourselves and us. And he said, I'm fixing to. I'm going to die. I'm not coming off this cross. So he stayed on there, didn't he? Beaten almost to death by the scourging that happened under the Roman government. And I know a lot of you sitting in this room today, you've been told for years, well, they didn't beat him that bad, you know. It was just 40 stripes save one. How many of you have took a whipping and it was 40 stripes save one? No, that was the Jewish law. He was beaten under Roman law. You know what that means? I can beat you as long as I want to. He was ripped to shreds, folks. The blood was pouring down off of his body. Not only did they take a crown of thorns and place it on his head, but they took spears and they hit him in the head. They pulled out his beard. They spit on him. They mocked him. They did everything they could. And his blood was pouring out the whole time. And yet he was hanging on to life because he was going to get on the cross where actually nobody took his life. He gave it up. He gave it up. Say, well, how do you know? Because while he was on the cross, there were seven things that he said while he's on the cross. Seven things. And the sixth one was this. It is finished. Well, what's finished? Your life? No. No, he hadn't died yet, but it's finished. What? The payment for sin is finished. If you choose to come to Jesus Christ and ask forgiveness of sin, your debt is paid to God. You're adopted and you're part of the family. It don't matter what you look like, don't matter where you live, don't matter how rich or poor you are, what color you are, doesn't matter what your stance is in society, you come to Jesus Christ and get your sins forgiven, and he immediately adopts you into the family, and you become a child of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says you become an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's what he did on the cross. When he finished it, he paid your debt. Since we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, what are you going to do to get rid of that sin? You can't. So Jesus paid it for you, didn't he? On the cross. And then the last thing that he said, number seven on the cross, is he looked up toward heaven and he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he bowed his head and died. No, they didn't kill him. He offered himself. It just boggles my mind, guys. Listen, there's a lot of things in the scripture boggles my mind. But let me tell you, and Brother Rick preached about this, I think, last night. You know, if you knew when and where and how you were going to die, how quick would you go to that place? Or would you run the other way just as hard as you could go? We'd hear little feet just patter-patting down the road, hard as you could go not to get there, right? Jesus knew when, where, and how he would die, and he went there anyway. You know why? He loved you. That's why. He loved you. And yes, he died. Contrary to a lot of questions, he died. I have never yet heard of anybody ever living through a spear being jammed up through their side and piercing their heart. Have you? He died. As one deacon that I had several years ago in a church I pastored, Brother Noah Vance, would say, them Romans knew a dead Jew when they had one. He was dead. Yeah, as my oldest daughter would say, he was graveyard dead. She used to say that when she's a kid. She's 50 now, and she still can't explain what she meant. I'd say, what do you mean by graveyard dead? What's the difference? You know, we're going to the funeral home. Well, Dad, are they graveyard dead? Yes, that's why we're going to the funeral home. I still don't know, but Jesus was graveyard dead. So how do you know? Because they put him in a tomb. They took him to the graveyard, and they sealed him inside. Do you know that? They put him in there. But on the third morning, before the sun rose up and the earth began to shake and they rolled the stone away, Jesus came walking out of the grave and a group of women went to finish the burial process. There was a whole bunch of them. We talked about that at sunrise this morning. And when they got down there, they were the first witnesses of an empty tomb. They didn't know where he was, but they were the first witnesses of an empty tomb. One lady is mentioned in all four Gospels. Her name is Mary Magdalene. Jesus at one point cast seven demons out of of her life. And so she loved him more than she loved anybody else. And she was distraught because she thought somebody had stolen the body. She ran back to where the disciples were at. And she told them, she said, somebody has stolen my Lord. And we don't know where he's at. Peter and John said, are you sure? Yes, we were down by the tomb. And some angel said he'd been risen, but we couldn't find him. Peter and John ran down there to look inside. When they got there, John got there first and Peter came later. He went on inside and he looked around and he said, well, something's happened, but I don't know what. And John said, well, if the tomb is empty, I believe he raised from the dead. I'm excited, folks. You guys don't look too excited to me, but this is great. Why? Because that means something to me today, okay? Yes, he's alive. Mary Magdalene was back down there with them, and they went back to the house probably scratching their head, trying to figure out what's going on, and she's walking along with her head down. I imagine she's shedding tears because she loved him so much, and somebody's stolen her body, and this guy walks up and wants to know what she's crying about, and she, thinking he's the gardener, says, you know what? They stole my Lord's body. If you'll just tell me where you've put it, I'll go get it, and I'll put it back in that grave, and I'll finish the burial. But he wasn't the gardener, was he? No, he was the risen Savior. But she didn't recognize him. People say, why didn't she recognize him? He'd been beat to a pulp 3 days before. Okay, if you'd been dead about 3 days and we got you out, you wouldn't look the same either. Right? You know how she knew who he was? He looked at her and he said, Mary. And she said, Jesus. And she didn't use it in a bad way, did she? Oh, it's you. She went to grab him. He said, no, 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 don't grab me. No, you go back and you tell the disciples. I'll meet them here later, okay? Later on that day, you know what he did? He was walking. There was two guys walking on the road to Emmaus, just coming out of Jerusalem. And they're walking and they're talking about everything that's happened that weekend in town. And Jesus, he's risen. He's walking along and he comes up to them and they're all sad and distraught, you know. And he said, what are you guys all complaining about? What's wrong with you? Why are you so unhappy? And what's going on? And they said, are you a stranger here and you don't know what's happened here? They said there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth. And we thought he was the Messiah, that he was going to deliver us. But they took him and they killed him and they buried him. And it's been 3 days and now there's rumors going around that he's alive. Can you believe that? And he said, oh, you guys aren't too smart, are you? Well, King James says, oh, fools and slow of heart. How long ye? This is 2026, right? Can I talk my language? What's wrong with you guys? Are you nuts? Don't you believe the scriptures? And they're going, well, what scriptures? So Jesus began to talk to him, and he started all the way back in Genesis and started telling about all the prophecies about what was going to happen to him. And you know what? I think he brought up Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6. There'd be wounds in my hands. And they walked along. They came to Emmaus, and they said, buddy, we like to hear what you're talking about. Won't you stay with us for a little while? He went in there. They sat down and got ready to eat some food. They didn't know who he was because he'd been dead for 3 days, you know, been beat to a pulp. They didn't recognize who he was, you know. And so they sat down to eat, and just like he had always done, he took the bread, and he broke it, and he began to bless it. And when he did, they realized who he was. They had a one-on-one personal confrontation with the risen Savior. You know, that's what people need today is the same thing. But a really weird thing happened. He disappeared right out of their sight. And they're sitting there with that deer in the headlight look saying, what in the world just happened to us? We better get back to Jerusalem. Tell these guys what's going on. And he disappears. So they go back to Jerusalem. And they run in and they tell the disciples, guys, listen. You think Mary was nuts when she said she met the risen Lord? She might be nuts, but we are too because we saw him too. And we had a conversation with him and we were about to eat and that guy just disappeared. And while they're talking and telling this story, they had locked themselves in a room because they were afraid that the officials would come and arrest them because they were his disciples. But while everything shut up, and these are rock walls, okay, these aren't studded walls like we have here, and they didn't have Bedford stone on that. No, it had been solid stone walls. Guess what? Jesus appeared right in the middle of them. Beam me up, Scotty, ain't got nothing on him. He just showed up, and you know what he did? I'm going to quote John's gospel right now. He said, "Peace be unto you." Everybody take a look at my hands. See my hands? I got holes right down there. See that? See them? See the man? Well, here's a hole in my side, okay? Guess what, guys? It's me. I'm back. They're like, whoa. Where did you get them wounds? Got them in the house of my friends. Isn't that what Zechariah said? They questioned, where did you get those wounds in your hand? He said, I got them in the house of my friends. What did we quote to you a minute ago in John chapter 1? He came into his own, and his own received him not. The very people that should have recognized him and lifted him up and followed him and believed in who he was were the very ones that nailed him to the cross. I got these wounds in the house of my friends. My family were part of the people that hung me to that cross. He could look at us today and he could say, you're one of the reasons I got those scars in my hands. And there are people today saying, are those scars really there? He showed the disciples, didn't he? And they were all there but one. Did you know that? His name was Thomas. And all the rest of them got together the next day and they said, Thomas, you won't believe this. I know you won't believe this, but man, we was all locked together in there and these two guys come from a mess and is telling us all about it. And Jesus appeared right in the middle of us and we know that he's alive. And Thomas was Baptist. He said, I will not believe until I see him for myself. And I take my finger and I place it in the nail scar in his hand. And I take my hand and I thrust it in the wound in his side. I will not believe that Jesus is alive. 8 days later, they're all together again and Thomas is with them. And one more time, the doors are shut. We're in a rock wall. Jesus shows up. He walks right up to Thomas and he says, Thomas, see the fingers? Take your finger, stick it in my hand. Thomas, here's a wound in my side. Take your hand and thrust it into my side. And what did Thomas do? It never says he ever touched him. But what did he do? He saw the nail prints. He saw the scar in his side. Are they really there? Yeah. You know why? They're proof of who he is. They're proof of what he did for you and he did for me. He willingly, the Son of God, willingly, the creator of the heaven and of the earth, the giver of our life, volunteered to lay down on a cross and allow those Roman soldiers to drive nails into his hands and into his feet. And then later on to pierce his side with a spear. He volunteered. Why? Because he looked down through the ages of time and he saw you and he saw me. And he said, there's no hope for them unless I die for them. Wounded in the house of my friends. I don't know what you think about heaven. I don't know much about it, do you? People look at me all the time and say, but you're a preacher. You're supposed to know all about it. There ain't nothing in the Bible tells me a whole lot about it. But I have a lot of people say, oh, he won't have his scars up there. Bet he does. You know why? Those are scars of pride. I died for you. They're evidence of who he is. Oh, but heaven's going to be perfect. He got perfect scars. That's right. Talking about that one time, and a lady came up to me after church, and she said, I've got some scars I'm proud of. I said, really? She said, yeah, I have two children. I delivered both of them by cesarean section. I would not trade that scar for anything. Those are scars of pride, aren't they? There's a lot of people that have tried to impersonate Jesus over the years, and they'll probably still come. But you know one thing they don't have is scars in their hands. They don't have a wound in their side. They don't have scars in their feet. You know why? Because that was proof that Jesus had been dead, and now he's alive. And we don't have any evidence that Thomas ever touched him. Do you know that? But we do have evidence of this, is that Thomas cried out as soon as Jesus told him that. He said, my Lord and my God. And he fell down and worshiped him. You know why? Because he now believed. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, you're blessed because you've seen and you believed. But even more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. That's me. I've never seen it, but I believe it. Because it was prophesied 500 years before he ever came that he had wounds, and they would say, "Where'd you get them?" "Well, I got them in the house of my friends. I was the shepherd and they killed me. But I love my sheep so much that I died for them." Do you know what? He loves you so much that he died for you too. And if you reject him, that won't quit. That won't stop him from loving you. He'll still love you. He'll love you all the way down to you rejecting him and standing before him on the judgment throne and him looking down and saying, "Father, this one's not one of mine." "Oh, but Lord, don't you know I went to church? Don't you know that I made a profession, that I joined the church? I went through the catechism. I did all the things that I was supposed to do." And he'll go, "But I don't see my blood on your life. So you're not one of mine." And scars are important, folks. He has wounded hands today on my behalf and on yours. He has whole. Doesn't that just boggle your mind that there was a spear run through his side, up into his heart, and it killed him, and yet 3 days later, he's standing here alive with scars in his hands and his feet and a big wound in his side. He said, "Thomas, stick your hand in there." Folks, he's alive. He's alive and well today. And he died so you could have forgiveness of sins. And he so desperately wants to forgive you of your sins, but he will not do it without your permission. You got to first admit you're a sinner. And you got to tell him you're sorry for your sins. And you got to ask him for forgiveness. And you know what? The Bible said that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The scars were there. The scars were there. 40 days after his resurrection, he led his disciples out to a hillside. Still had the scars, still had the wound in his side. And he began to give them final instructions on what they needed to do. And while he was talking to him, this had freaked me out too. Maybe it wouldn't you, but it would me. Some dude standing there talking to me, and the next thing you know, he just floats off somewhere. That's right. Gravity had no effect. He just started floating away. And he went behind this cloud. And you talk about a deer in the headlight. Look, they're going, "What? Did I just see?" Yeah, he's gone. But then there was somebody standing by there in white clothing, and he was kind of floating in the air too. And he said, "Hey, you guys, where are you standing here gazing in the heaven? We get your mouth open for and your eyes all bugged out. What's wrong with you? This same Jesus that you've seen taken away will come just like you saw him go. And what's he going to come for? Set up a kingdom? Nope. Take us out of here." That's what he said. I didn't. He said, "I'm coming to get you." He hadn't come yet, has he? Is he going to? Yes. How do I know? Because he said he would. That's good enough for me. So he's coming back. And he's taking us all out, okay? And we're all, every one of us, going to stand before him on a judgment throne. And the Bible said we're going to receive a reward according to the deeds done in our body, whether they're good or whether they're evil. And they're not going to weigh them out, okay? It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've been forgiven of your sins, he's got a big book in heaven. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. He's got your name written there. But if you haven't, your name's not in there. I tell people all the time, you know, I'm not against legal immigrants. Are you? I mean, they're welcome if they come in the right way, okay? And people go, "Oh, you don't have any heart, you're no Christian." Let me tell you something. God's got a strict rule of immigration into heaven. You're either born again and your name's in the book or it's not. And that's strictly left to you. So today we celebrate that Jesus came out of that grave. I got to share one more thing with you. Quartet, you guys can come on up. We're going to sing one song to finish this out today that I like over in Revelation chapter 1, where John is standing there on the Isle of Patmos, and he's caught in a trance one day, and He hears this voice behind him, and he turns to see who's talking to him, and he sees the vision. If you've read it, you'll know he sees seven golden candlesticks that are burning, and in the middle of the seven golden candlesticks, he said, there's like one under the Son of God. And the voice spoke to John, and John's afraid, and he falls on his face, and the voice speaks to him and says, John, fear not, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, okay?
Given him eternal life, that's Jesus. And say, if you want it, it's
free. All you can do is come get it. But he's coming back someday, folks. And he's going to come back when you least expect him. How many of you remember playing hide and seek when you was a kid? We about got a majority right there. I never liked to be it. I'd rather go hide. But there's one thing, I don't care how you played it, whether they counted to 10 or they counted to 100, we all said the same thing when we got done and everybody got hit, right? Ready or not, here I come. Ready or not, he's coming back. And the big question today is, are you ready? Because he is coming back. And he will come back just like he left, and I think there'll be scars, don't you? I think there's wounds, because he did it for us.